Good morning, church. Scripture reading today, found in page 12 of the bulletin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning and practices lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We will fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping us steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement and brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Matthew 9:6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Luke 24:46-47. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Psalms 32:1-2:11. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord and peace, and rejoice, O righteous. Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, and I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melvin, for reading the scripture so well for us this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not yet met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Would love to get to know you after the service. Before I start on the sermon, I have a wonderful announcement to make. Now, many of you will know Wong Yen and Yi Hui, and you would know that Yi Hui had been expecting. I'm pleased to announce that Ruth Wong Xuan was born healthily yesterday morning to Yi Hui and Yen. Cindy and I visited them yesterday. The baby is so beautiful. Just give them some time to rest, but I'm sure they'd be willing to take visitors soon and to celebrate with you this great occasion. Let's join with our hearts together in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word read to us. And we pray, Father, for open hearts to be able to receive all that you have for us this morning. Draw near to us, O Lord. Take away the distractions. Melt the hardness that's there. Pour out your spirit into our hearts. Write the truth. Comfort us, inspire us, and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we continue to work through the Apostles' Creed, a sermon series. There are only two sermons left, this one and the next one. And in the beginning of June, we will begin a series in the Psalms. Today, we're going to look at the phrase, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Now, some of you are probably thinking to yourselves, this is so basic. Can you tell me something more advanced? Well, sometimes, friends, it's the basic things in life that we need. And I suspect, friends, that if you think hard enough, each and every one of us struggles with the issue of forgiveness. We struggle with giving forgiveness, and we struggle with receiving forgiveness. When someone has done something to hurt you, when someone has done something to injure you, you struggle with forgiving that person. You struggle with giving forgiveness. You feel like if you forgive that person, you are giving up your right to justice. You are not holding the person accountable, and you are freeing that person to do whatever they want. And so we struggle, friends. We struggle with a sense of giving forgiveness, and we bear grudges as a result of that. Now, on the other hand, we also struggle with receiving forgiveness. When we have done something wrong and people forgive us, we find it hard to truly believe that we are forgiven. A couple of years ago, I met up with someone. He confessed certain things that he had done in his life. I shared with him the gospel. And then he said this to me, "Pastor, you know what? I believe God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself." Have you heard people talking that way? "I believe God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself." Now, friends, that too is an issue of justice. When we're giving forgiveness, we sense that somehow justice is not done. We're not holding people accountable. But when we receive forgiveness, we also sense that justice is not done. How can it be that I can be so freely forgiven? You mean I don't have to do anything? I really am forgiven? We don't truly believe it, and so we bear guilt in our lives. Now, each and every one of us, to a degree, struggles with giving forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. And as a result of that, many of us are bearing grudges or bearing guilt or bearing both in our lives. We know, friends, that this isn't good for us. Because number one, it takes the joy out of living. When you're full of grudges and you're full of guilt, it takes the joy out of living. But on the other hand, it also makes you difficult to live with. It also makes you difficult to live with. I heard someone say once, if you don't heal from what hurt you, you bleed on people who didn't cut you. If you don't heal from what hurt you, you bleed on people who didn't cut you. And so if we don't deal with the grudges that we bear or the guilt that we bear, we end up taking the joy out of our own lives and we become people that are very difficult to live with. Now, friends, here's the thing. In the Bible, when God speaks of forgiveness, He speaks of a forgiveness that does not do away with justice. When God forgives sin, He forgives sin in a way that does not compromise justice. When God forgives sin, He forgives sin that does not compromise accountability. And it's only when we receive this kind of forgiveness, a forgiveness that does not compromise justice, that we are then able to give the kind of forgiveness that doesn't compromise justice either. In fact, friends, without true forgiveness in our hearts, we cannot truly pursue justice. Tim Keller says something like this. You know, only when you receive forgiveness can you truly pursue justice. You know why? Because if you have not truly forgiven someone, when you hold them to account, what you want is not restitution. What you want is revenge. And so they might have hurt you 10%, but you will not be satisfied with hurting them 10%. You want to hurt them 100%. And that's not justice. That's revenge. And that's bad for your heart. And that's bad for that person. But it's only, friends, when you have truly forgiven someone from your heart that you can then go to that person and say, this is what you've done wrong, and hold them accountable without malice. It's only when you've received the forgiveness of God, a forgiveness that does not compromise justice, a forgiveness that does not compromise accountability, that you in turn can give forgiveness that also does not compromise accountability and compromise justice. And you know what that does to you, friends? That fills your heart with joy. That makes you easy to live with. That brings peace and harmony, the kind of peace and harmony that each and every one of us is longing for in this really complicated world. So I hope I made a case for you to listen to this sermon about the forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to consider three points together. What is sin? How God forgives, and how we receive and give forgiveness. What is sin? How God forgives, and how we receive and give forgiveness. Now let's start with what is sin. Now you may think, oh man, why start with this? Well, we start with this because if we don't understand the problem, we won't fully appreciate the great provision that God has given us in the forgiveness of sin. So friends, what exactly is sin? Well, the Bible in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, a passage that was read for us today, says sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. It tells us that there are two ways that we can be lawless, two ways that we can break God's law. We can break God's law by not doing what God tells us to do and by doing what God tells us not to do. One is called the sin of commission. We do something that God's word tells us not to do, but one is called the sin of omission. We do not do what God's word tells us to do. So sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law, either by commission or by omission. But friends, the Bible shows us that sin is so much more than just lawlessness. Sin is also lovelessness. Now, why is that? Well, friends, because of the nature of the law. The law is a reflection of who God is. Now, in Romans 7, verse 12, the Bible tells us that the law is holy, righteous, and good. Now, why is the law holy, righteous, and good? Well, because God himself is holy, righteous, and good. The law of God is a reflection of who God is. Just like the laws of a particular country reveal to you the values of the people of that land, so the law of God reveals to us the heart of God and the character of God. God's law is holy, righteous, and good because God himself is holy, righteous, and good, which makes sin very personal. Because when we break God's law, we're not just breaking the rules, we're breaking God's heart. Because God's law reflects who he is, when we go against his law, we go against him. And that is why, if you continue on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it tells us this: this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, you can also translate that, this is how we love God, by keeping his commandments. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that sounds like a manipulative lover, doesn't it? Right? You love me, you'll do this for me or that. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is merely stating a fact. If you love him, you will love his law. You will love his commandments. And you will obey his commandments. So the logic is pretty simple. If you love God, you will love his law. And you love his law, you will keep his law. If you do not love God, you will not love his law. And if you do not love his law, you will not keep his law. So sin, friends, is more than just lawlessness. Sin is lovelessness, a lack of love for God. Sin doesn't just have to do with your actions. Sin has to do with your affections. Sin isn't just about breaking some commands of God. It's about breaking God's heart. It's about going against who God is. And friends, that makes sin very personal. That makes sin incredibly personal. And that is why sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says this, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Sins need to be forgiven because sins are personal. Sin is lovelessness. Sin breaks our relationship with God. It creates a separation between us. It hides God's face from us. Sin is incredibly personal. Now, friends, Psalm 36, verse 9 calls God the fountain of life. He's the source of all that's good in life and the source of life itself. And therefore, when we sin against him and we create this separation from him, we are separating ourselves from the very source of life itself. And that is why in Genesis 2:17, it says, "You shall surely die." We are cutting ourselves off from the very source of life by our sins. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Have you ever broken up with someone who meant the world to you? And when that has happened, it feels like you can't go on living. It feels like you can't even breathe. Well, friends, think about this at a cosmic scale. When we have sinned against God, we've broken up with the fountain of life, the ruler of the universe. And it means that we don't just feel that we can't breathe and we can't go on living. We really cannot go on living. And friends, that's the problem that all of us face. We are sinful and we are separated from God. Now, friends, some of you will be sitting here and you're exploring the Christian faith. And you'll say to me, "Z, you know, I don't believe in this notion of sin. And I think it's very guilt-inducing and, you know, psychologically harmful." Well, let me say to you, you might not use the word sin, but this is what you sense in your heart. You sense that there's something wrong with this world. You sense that something needs to be done to fix what's broken in society and to fix what's broken in this world. And if you think even deeper, you sense that there's something wrong with you. You're not quite sure what it is, but you will do everything you can to make sure that what's broken inside you is fixed. Why, friends? Why is it that even people who do not believe in God and sin per se have a sense that something isn't right in the world and something isn't right in our hearts? Well, friends, because truly, deep inside, we know that our lives are not as it should be, and they are not as it should be. Our relationship with the maker of the universe, the fountain of life, has been broken. And so, friends, even if you don't use words like sin, even if you say you don't believe in a deity, you don't believe in God, you sense that something needs to happen in my life, something needs to happen in the world to fix what's broken. We might disagree on what that change or what better means, but each of us, we have solidarity in the fact that we are dissatisfied with the way that things are. And the Bible merely shows us the source and the root of all of these things, a broken relationship with God. And here's the even greater problem, friends. The Bible tells us that there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to fix this problem of sin, to fix this broken relationship. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. If you're reading the King James Version, it says all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. No matter how you try, we fall short of God's standard of holiness. Now, friends, that tells us that if sin is to be dealt with, God Himself must do something. He must be the one that forgives sin. And let's look at how God forgives sin. Now, remember that story I told you previously about how the person said to me, you know, I believe God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Do you remember that story? You know what's underlying that kind of a notion? What's underlying that kind of a notion is simply this. It's easy for God to forgive, but it's difficult for me to forgive. It's easy for God to forgive. That's His job. He finds it easy to forgive. Oh, no, but for me, it's very difficult for me to forgive. Now, friends, as we dig deeper into the Bible, what you will realize is the exact opposite. It's actually very hard for God to forgive sins, and it's relatively easy for us to forgive sins. Now, I know you're struggling with giving forgiveness, and it's hard, so I'm not downplaying that at all. But the Bible actually shows us that it's even more difficult for God to forgive sin. And the reason is who He is. Now, if you turn to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, that's a passage that's given to us here that was read for us. This is God speaking to Moses and revealing Himself to Moses. You see, friends, God needs to show Himself to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about Him. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7, God says two things to Moses, or He reveals two things about Himself to Moses. On the one hand, He says to Moses, I am merciful and gracious. I am merciful and gracious. But on the other hand, in Exodus 36, verse 7, He says He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, because God is perfect, it means that He is perfectly merciful and gracious on one hand, and He is also perfectly just at the very same time. Anything less would not be God. He's perfectly just and perfectly merciful at the same time. But that's where sin presents a problem to God. Because you see, if God doesn't punish sin, He's not perfectly just. But if God doesn't forgive sins, He is not perfectly merciful. And so there is a tension even in the being of God when it comes to sin. It's a tension that you sense in your own heart as well, friends, in giving forgiveness. If I give forgiveness, I might be merciful, but am I just? If I give forgiveness, am I just letting the person off the hook and allowing the person to harm other people? That's the tension we feel. And that's the tension that's in the very being of God. And this tension, friends, runs throughout the pages of Scripture. Because the Bible tells us on the one hand that God has to judge sin. He is just. But on the other hand, He promises forgiveness. And so the question is this: how can the justice and the mercy of God, both which are part of His attributes or His perfections, as the older theologians put it, how can these two aspects of who God is be truly reconciled? How can God be perfectly just and perfectly merciful at the same time? Well, friends, we get a hint of it as we look at the Old Testament. We get a hint of it by the animals that were killed. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God and they were cast out of the garden, what did God do? God killed an animal to produce skin coverings to cover their nakedness. And as we continue through the first five books of the Old Testament, we are introduced to sacrifices. not only sacrifices, but atoning sacrifices. Now, friends, the English word atone is a portmanteau. It's a combination of two different words at one. To atone means that when two people are not at one, this sacrifice takes place to bring them together. Atonement is at one-ment. And God is already telling us in the Old Testament that this separation between humanity and God can only be atoned for through sacrifice. In sacrifice, both justice and mercy are reconciled. In sacrifice, God is just. The sins have been punished. But in sacrifice, God is merciful because you are not punished. Something else was punished in your place. Friends, do you realize that every time you forgive someone, it's costly? It's emotionally costly, and it can also cost you money. Just think about this. If someone comes to your house and you have this beautiful vase? And this person topples it over. It crashes to the ground. And the person runs to you and says, "I'm so sorry, I broke your vase." Okay. "I broke your vase." And you are flabbergasted, but also very forgiving. And that's two Fs, flabbergasted and forgiving. And so you say to this person, "It's okay. Don't worry about it." What are you saying? Well, friends, if it's a costly vase, what you're saying is, "I will absorb the cost of this vase." Now, if it's something that your grandmother has handed down to you and it's of great sentimental value, when you say it's okay, what you're saying is, "I'll absorb the pain of losing this vase." Whatever it is, forgiveness is costly. Someone has to bear the cost. Someone has to bear the pain. And in atoning sacrifice, something or someone else bears the cost to bring about forgiveness. Now, here's the thing, though, friends. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that ultimately it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10 that these sacrifices are a reminder, a constant reminder to us that sin needs to be atoned for. Now, what is that atoning sacrifice that can truly take away our sins? Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it tells us that Christ is that sacrifice. When Christ, Hebrews 10, 12 says, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Christ, friends, is the only way that the mercy and the justice of God can be reconciled. Christ, friends, is the only possibility of our sins being forgiven without compromising the justice of God. In the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God is just. Sins have been punished. And in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God is merciful because Christ is God. And God is absorbing the cost, the debt, the pain of sin into himself. It's only Christ, friends, as the ultimate atoning sacrifice that makes possible the forgiveness of sins without compromising the justice of God. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 says this: "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, not on us, the iniquity of us all." That's why Jesus can say in Matthew 9, verse 6 to the paralyzed man, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And how does he forgive sins? Well, in Matthew 26, 28, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." How can God forgive without compromising his justice? Through the blood of the covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God is just. Sins are punished. But in Christ, God can be merciful. He can give us forgiveness of sins. And if we move into the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is dying on the cross, what does he say in Luke 23, 34? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What must happen in order for forgiveness of sins to be ours? The death of Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 24, 46 to 47, "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Why? "That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." In Romans 3:26, the Apostle Paul says that it's only through Jesus that God can be both just and also the one who justifies. In other words, Paul is saying it's only in Jesus that God can be perfectly just and be perfectly merciful at the same time. It's only in Jesus that he can forgive our sins without compromising justice and accountability. Friends, when you and I say, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," we are declaring the perfection of God. He is perfect, friends, in his justice. And he is perfect in his mercy because he has given the perfect sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Truly human and truly divine, Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. That, my friends, is how God forgives sins. It's not easy for God to forgive sins. Remember, friends, Jesus was truly divine, but he was truly human. The sacrifice of Jesus was a real sacrifice. He really lived a difficult life. He really died a painful death. He really was buried. He really did descend to hell. Friends, never think that it is easy for God to forgive sins. It might be hard for you to forgive sins, but on a relative scale, it is even harder for God in his perfection to forgive sins. And yet he has. He has forgiven sins by giving us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So friends, let's look at the final point. How do we receive and give forgiveness? How do we receive and give forgiveness? Well, come with me to Romans chapter 3, 23 to 25. It says this: "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." You see how we are supposed to receive the forgiveness of sins? It is given to us as a gift, and we cannot earn it. We must receive it by faith. And friends, this is more difficult than you think, because it is incredibly humbling. The great theologian, the late theologian R.C. Sproul, he shares an incident where someone comes to him and says pretty much the same thing. "I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself." And R.C. Sproul, being a bit more witty than I am, he says to him, "Well, there's one more sin that you haven't quite repented of, and that's the sin of arrogance." That's the sin of arrogance. Because when you say, "God can forgive, but I can't forgive," what are you saying? You're saying that your standards are higher than God's. And therefore, friends, to receive forgiveness is not easy because it is incredibly humbling. You can only receive it as a gift by faith. You cannot earn it. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's incredibly humbling and it's incredibly difficult for self-sufficient, independent people like us. It's coming to God and saying, there's nothing I can do. I can only trust you and receive forgiveness. It's all done by your Son, and I can just receive it freely as a free gift of grace. Now, friends, when you see the freeness of forgiveness and you receive it in that way, and you see that by receiving forgiveness, you do not compromise justice, it enables you to do at least two things. Number one, it enables you to sing for joy. It enables you to sing for joy. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And then he concludes in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How can we rejoice as righteous people and as people who are upright in heart? Not because we are inherently righteous or inherently upright, but because we've received the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it's not easy for God to forgive your sins, and yet he has forgiven your sins in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You forgiving yourself, you forgiving others, that is the simple and easy thing. The difficult thing, friends, is for God to forgive your sins. And the Bible tells us that he has done just that. And if he has truly forgiven you of your sins, friends, you are forgiven. When you look at the cross, all your sins have been nailed to the cross. Your sins have been punished in Christ. And therefore, when you receive that forgiveness by faith, you are not compromising justice, because justice has been done in the death of Christ on the cross. And so, friends, truly, your guilt has been wiped away. It's not a legal fiction. It's a legal reality. Your sins have truly been wiped away. But secondly, friends, it enables you to create a safe space for sinners. It enables you to create a safe space for sinners. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In Colossians 3:13, Paul tells the church, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. My friends, it's interesting that the Apostles' Creed confesses first that we are a communion of saints, and then very quickly reminds us that we also confess the forgiveness of sins. Do you remember what Pastor Joel taught us last week about being a communion of saints? We have fellowship because we are. We have fellowship because we are fellow sheep. Okay? We are the communion of saints. And the word saints means holy ones. We've been set apart. We're different. And this is supposed to be the communion of saints. We have fellowship because we are fellow sheep. But here's the thing, friends. Fellow sheep also bite one another. If you haven't experienced that, it's coming. Fellow sheep also bite one another. And that is why, in its wisdom, the Apostles' Creed, very quickly confesses the forgiveness of sins just after it tells us that we are the communion of saints. You know why, friends? This is telling us that before the second coming of Christ, in order for us to be a communion of saints, we're going to need the forgiveness of sins. We're going to need to receive the forgiveness of sins without compromising justice. And we're going to need to be able to give the forgiveness of sins without compromising justice. Ben Myers, a scholar, puts it this way. Is the Christian community a church of the pure? Or can struggling, weak, uncertain souls also find a place? And he says this, a church that takes its stand on the forgiveness of sins will always be a community that is patient and understanding toward the timid and the imperfect. Whenever a judgmental, elitist spirit enters, we need to hear again the confession, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's only when we receive forgiveness and we continue to receive that forgiveness that we're enabled then to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. I saw the musical Hamilton this week with my daughter. It was a powerful, powerful musical. Now, I don't endorse any of the explicit language. Let's just make it clear. We eat the meat, we spit out the bones. But there are many beautiful themes in the musical Hamilton. Now, you'll know that Alexander and Eliza have a beautiful marriage, but Hamilton does something so dastardly that it's unforgivable. He commits adultery, and not only does he commit adultery, his opponents try to use that adultery against him. And so he writes a series of pamphlets called the Reynolds Pamphlets to publicize what he had done so that his opponents could not use his adultery against him. Now, he frees himself from that, but what he does is he drags the family's name through the mud. And Eliza is heartbroken. She is angry. And there's a scene where she burns all the letters that he had ever written to her. And she says, I'm taking myself out of the narrative. I'm taking myself out of his life. Very tragically, their son, 19-year-old son, Philip, dies tragically. And they are both in deep grief. They move uptown because it's quiet there. And they're trying to get over that grief. And in one of the most powerful scenes in Hamilton, we have Alexander and Eliza standing next to each other. And Hamilton finally comes to the end of himself. He knows he can no longer talk himself out of this. He knows he can no longer write another pamphlet to make this right. And he simply pleads. And this is what he says to her. I know I don't deserve you, Eliza, but if I could spare his life, if I could trade his life for mine, he'd be standing here right now, and you would smile, and that would be enough. Eliza, do you like it uptown? In the background, Angelica, her sister, sings, there are moments that words don't reach. There's a grace too powerful to name. We push away what we cannot understand. And suddenly, and undeservedly, in that beautiful scene, Eliza reaches out her hand and she takes Alexander's and she says, it's quiet uptown. The entire choir intones, forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Can you imagine? And Alexander breaks down in tears. He has received forgiveness that he knows he doesn't deserve. Now, friends, what did it take to bring them back together again? It took the death of their son, Philip. What does it take, friends, to bring us and God back together again? It took the death of his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Friends, in Jesus, God is merciful and God is just. Our sins are punished in Jesus, and so our sins are truly forgiven. In Jesus, there is a grace too powerful to name. In Jesus, there is a grace that does not compromise justice. In Jesus, there is grace which fills your heart and enables you both to sing of your own forgiveness, but also to create a space for others who have sinned. Friends, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him and only in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, first to sense your forgiveness on our hearts. For some of us, we've been carrying guilt for so long. There have been things that we have done that we have not told anyone of. And we try to ignore these things. We try to run away and say, no, that's not so bad. I'm not so bad. But deep inside, we know that it really is that bad. And so, Father, I pray that today, those who have been convicted of their sins will find the freedom and the humility to run to Jesus, because it's only in Jesus that our guilt can truly be wiped away and our sins be forgiven. And Father, we also pray that you help us, Lord, as we go to the Lord's Supper, to really sense your forgiveness on our hearts so that we in turn would be enabled to forgive those who have sinned against us, not in a way that compromises justice, but in a way that prepares us to speak objectively and well and to truly hold people accountable. Father, make us, Lord, the true communion of saints where there is forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.